We've been talking on Sunday mornings now for some time on a subject you see on the screen behind me there, who are we? And I've been kind of looking at our identity in Christ. And identity is an interesting thing, isn't it? It's often wrapped up in, for example, what we do. Sometimes what we do really contributes to who we believe ourselves to be and how we identify ourselves and the self-worth even that we have of ourselves. We identify ourselves often to others by what we do. I'm an accountant, or I'm a chemist, or I'm a doctor, or I'm a school teacher, or I'm a football player, or I'm retired, or I'm a preacher. And so often our identity is caught up either in what we do or maybe what we've done. But the tricky thing about identity and our self-worth when it's based upon what we do or what we've done is what happens when we no longer do what we do? What happens when we're no longer an accountant or a chemist or a teacher or a doctor or a football player or a preacher? What happens when our employer lets us go? Or what happens when the school doesn't give us tenure? Or what happens when the church decides it's time to go with a younger minister? Which always happens eventually. It'll happen. I know that. Someday that'll happen. Some of you may be ready for that to happen now. I don't know. But it'll eventually happen. At some point, I will no longer be the minister here. Who will I be then when I no longer have a church that calls me, that's our minister? You see, we get our identity tied up in often what we do. And maybe if it's not in what we do, it's in other things like how we look. But what happens to a woman who's always identified herself by her looks when beauty begins to fade, as it always eventually does? Or what happens to the man who's always drawn his self-worth and his identity from his fitness and his athletic ability and his strength? What happens when that goes away, as it always eventually does? Then who are you when you're no longer the stud, when you're no longer the beauty? Well, sometimes we get our identity caught up in these things, and we get our self-worth associated with things that are fleeting, that are passing, that aren't very permanent. We get our identity tied up in things like how much we're worth financially. Well, what happens when the economy tanks and you lose all of that wealth? You see, maybe what we need is an identity based upon something a little bit more permanent, something a little bit better than physical beauty or the economy or the job that we have. Maybe we need to get our identity and our self-worth from the one who created us. And that's what I've been trying to do through this series of lessons entitled, Who Are We? And that is remind us, and in some cases maybe inform some of you for the first time, of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to belong to God. We really need to derive our identity and our self-worth based not upon what we do or what we look like or what we've done, but upon who our Creator sees us to be and believes us to be, and the value that he places upon us as his creation. And this morning we want to look at another description of who we are in Christ to go along with several that we've noticed in recent weeks. And as you see on the screen behind me, we're going to be working out of a passage in Ephesians. So if you want to go ahead and open your scriptures to that particular passage, I would encourage you to do so. We're just going to read a few verses here in a moment leading up to the main verse that I want us to look at, which will be verse 5, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. So if you'll just turn to that chapter, you'll be ready here in just a moment. There's a phrase used, a description used here to describe those who have put their faith in Christ. They're now walking with him. And it's the phrase, adopted sons and daughters of God. We'll think a little bit about what that means this morning. Before we get there, let me set a little bit of context before we just jump into that verse. The book of Ephesians was likely written somewhere around AD 60, 62, we believe, about 30-some-odd years after the resurrection and the ascension of Christ into heaven. Written to a small band, a small group of Christians living in the city of Ephesus, which was a rather large city for its time, the fourth largest city to be exact in the ancient world of the first century. The Apostle Paul arrived there, we believe, about AD 53 or so, stayed there for 2 years, which was a rather long time for him to stay in one place. But he had a good work going there. In fact, Luke describes the work that Paul was doing in Ephesus. Acts chapter 19, verse 20 says, "The word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing." So for 2 years, Paul had a rather good ministry going on in Ephesus, but eventually it did come time for him to leave, and so he left, but left there a good church, a good group of Christians working together, but of course old habits are hard to break, and so not long after he left, he wrote this letter that we call the letter to the Ephesians to try and help them, remind them what it meant to be followers of Christ. Now, I don't know if you're using one of these this morning or one of these. I'm going to use this morning. I read from my cell phone last Sunday night, and everybody looked like the world was coming to an end that was here Sunday evening, and I told them pigs were flying above Walmart. But I'm going to read from this. But if you're reading from this, it's easier to see in this. If you can just look at the book of Ephesians, it very easily falls into two very different sections. Verses 4 through 6, the second half of this letter, are very practical. And if you've got your scriptures open and can just kind of eyeball 4, 5, and 6, there Paul talks about things like controlling your anger and sexual impurity and deception, telling the truth, not letting the sun go down on our anger. He talks about loving each other and being filled with the Spirit. He has advice to Christians, husbands and wives, as well as sons and daughters and slaves. 4, 5, and 6 are very practical in their teaching. There, Paul is trying to teach these Christians, and by extension, those of us who read the letter today, what it looks like to live a Christian life. And so in chapters 4, 5, and 6, he deals with moral and ethical teachings about how we are to live as Christians. Now that's important. How we live daily as Christians is extremely important. But that comes later. What he does in chapters 1, 2, and 3 is he establishes first who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and who we are in him. First, he deals with our identity, who we are in Christ. Then he deals with, okay, now that you understand who you are, here's what that looks like in day-to-day living. If we don't get this, If we don't get who we are, if we don't understand what he's done for us and who we are in him, we have a hard time, if we don't get that, we have a hard time getting this right. Does that make sense? If we don't know who we are, we don't know what to do. Knowing who we are helps define and shape what we do. Doesn't that make sense? It does to me. When I understand what it is Jesus has done and who I am in him, that helps to shape, okay, how do I live that out? What does that look like when I go to work? What does that look like in my home? What does that look like at school? What does that look like in my relationships? When I know who I am, then I can figure out, all right, now that I know that, that helps define and shape how I live that out. And so Paul's very wise in doing this. He spends the first three chapters talking about what Jesus has done and what that means for us and who we are in him. So he talks about things like how we've been saved by grace and how as a result we are now God's masterpiece, God's workmanship, created to do good works in Christ. He talks about how through the power of the Spirit, we have access to a power that can accomplish things in our lives even more than we might have ever dreamed or imagined or thought possible. And another descriptor he uses to describe us is this one I want us to focus on this morning in verse 5. He says, you are the adopted sons and daughters of God. If you've got your scriptures open, I'm reading from this today because I haven't yet bought a New Living Translation, but I do have it downloaded on my cell phone, and I really like the way it reads. Verse 3, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. We have access to all spiritual blessings. Why? Because we're now united with Christ. We're now in Christ. The first three chapters of Ephesians are loaded with what Jesus has done and what we now have in him because of our relationship with him. Just one example of that. Verse 4. Even before he, that is God, made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Now, verse 5, one I really want us to zero in on this morning. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family. How did he do that? By bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. Why did he do that? This is what he wanted to do. And it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. Whenever the brothers and sisters in Ephesus gathered for their assembly, probably in someone's home, or maybe in some rented building or something, and this letter was read aloud, which is what we believe it was originally intended to be read aloud as they gathered together. And oh, we've got a letter from Paul this week. Oh, let's get together and we'll read it. Among the many things that likely jumped out to them as they heard this letter being read and they heard all these descriptions and terms that Paul is using to describe them now in Christ, one of those that likely really jumped out and grabbed some of those individuals who heard it being read for the first time was this statement here in verse 5. where Paul says that you are the adopted sons and daughters of God. Now, why, though, would that phrase jump out maybe more than some of the others? Well, to answer that question, it kind of helps to know a little bit about some of the dynamics at play in ancient Roman world, like we're talking about here this morning. For example, today, in our country, in our community, child abandonment is illegal. You can't take a baby, or even a small child for that matter, and leave it on the sidewalk downtown, or take it out to the edge of the city out here past Pella and on out toward, going toward the Paducah, and expect everybody to be okay with that, and for there not to be any repercussions upon you for doing that. That's illegal. And if you were to do that, you'd be in some serious trouble. But in the first century, not only was abandoning a child not illegal, it was a fairly common practice. If a Roman father did not want a child when it was brought to him and placed at his feet, he would just simply turn around and walk away. And in doing that would signify, I'm not claiming this child. Now, why would a father do that? Well, it could be done because maybe it was a girl. And in the ancient world, boys were far more valuable than girls. And so a girl baby, maybe the father didn't want a girl. Or maybe the child was physically deformed in some way or had some kind of birth defect that the father thought might have embarrassed him or brought shame upon his family. Now, in such cases, the child wouldn't be killed, but it would merely be taken often to a very busy part of the city, like in Ephesus, which would have been the marketplace, the agora. And the child would be abandoned there and left to the gods to decide its fate. And oftentimes what would happen is someone would come along and they would see that child and they would take that child, but they would take it for ulterior motives. They might raise it to be a slave, or they might raise it to be a prostitute to make money for them down the road. Now, you say, I'm horrified by that. Yeah, that's pretty bad. Today, we wouldn't dream of doing something. Well, that happens in our world. It doesn't typically happen in Murray, but it happens even in our world today. I don't know the man who did this research. Jeff Mannion had a sermon on the power of identity. And he says in his research, he came across some material about a physician who lived in a city just to the north of Ephesus. And this physician wrote a manual on how to measure the dimensions of an abandoned child so as to increase the odds of picking one who would one day make a strong slave. Well, that's kind of barbaric in our minds. Well, the point I'm making is that Paul wrote this letter to people who would have been somewhat familiar with that practice. In fact, we know that some of the brethren in Ephesus were slaves. Maybe that's how they got into slavery to begin with. Maybe they were abandoned as a child and reared by someone who brought them into slavery. Don't know that for a fact, but could be possible. So the point is, Paul is writing this letter to some people with a lot of stuff at play in that culture, and it's important to understand some of that in order for some of the things that Paul says to be meaningful and make sense to us. Why would it be important to bring out this description in verse 5, that God has adopted us into his family. Well, if you were in a culture where children were sometimes, maybe even often, abandoned, the idea of being adopted by a loving, gracious couple would be welcomed news. And so as Paul is writing this letter, trying to help these individuals understand who it is they are in Christ, here is a great way of understanding and expressing what it means to belong to God. We have been adopted into the family of God, Paul says. And here's why. Not because you're pretty, not because you're smart, not because you're strong, not because you're uniquely skilled and qualified, but as I read from the New Living Translation, why did God adopt us into his family? Because he wanted to. And because it gave him great pleasure to do that. It's a God thing. It's not about us. It wasn't about them. And it's not about us. We don't earn God's favor. We don't earn God's grace. We don't belong to God today because somehow we're better than someone else. Because we're smarter than someone else. We're not the sons and daughters of God today, as opposed to someone else down the street, because we're somehow smarter than they are, or better than they are, or superior to them in some way. It has nothing to do with anything we've done, or anything that we are, or anything that we have. It has entirely to do with God. God chose us in Christ because that's what he wanted to do. And because it gave him great pleasure to do that. And what was true about these Christians in Ephesus is true about us today. We are the sons and daughters of God. And Paul wants these brethren to get that because he wants them ultimately to live up to the family name. He wants them to realize who they are so that as they go out into the world, they can live up to their calling in Christ. They can live up to their family name. Once they know who they are and what Jesus has done and what it means to belong to him, now they can go out and live up to that name and be the people that God wants them to be. And so it's important, I think, as it was for them to understand that, important for us to understand that as well. We are the sons and daughters of God. And Paul's plea to us is, live up to the calling that you've received. Live up to the family name. Live in such a way that we bring honor to our Father, not dishonor. Live in such a way that we hold him up and honor his name as his sons and as his daughters. Maybe you are someone who at some point in your life has been dumped. Maybe you had the horrible experience of being engaged to be married, but before the wedding day, your fiance dumped you. Maybe you are someone who's been dumped by an employer, told, we no longer need your services here. Clean out your desk, clean out your locker, you no longer work here. Maybe you've been dumped by an employee, someone you poured training into who got a better offer and left and took customers with him, customers that used to come to your place. Maybe you've been dumped by a spouse, traded in for a newer, better, different model. Maybe you've been dumped by people at school who decided you're not cool enough, you don't dress right, you don't have your hair cut right, you don't drive the right kind of car, you don't come from the right kind of family, you're not cool enough to belong to this little group. Chances are all of us, at some point in our lives, have been dumped. Maybe you've been dumped by your family. For some reason, you're no longer welcome. You're no longer invited. You no longer belong. If that resonates in your spirit in any way, I have some good news for you. In Christ, our defining moment is not who dumped us, but who claimed us. In Christ, our most defining moment is not what we've lost, but what we've gained in a relationship with Jesus. We are the adopted sons and daughters of God. At one time, Scripture says we were like abandoned children. What would an abandoned baby look like? Hopeless. Lost. That's us. Scripture says before we came to Christ, we were lost, without hope in the world. We were like an abandoned child. But now, because of what Jesus has done and because we've put our trust and our faith in Him, Scripture says we are the adopted sons and daughters of God. Once those of us who had no hope now have hope. Once those of us who had no family, now we have a family. Now we belong to the family of God. Getting dumped hurts. Whether it's an employer, a family, relationship, whatever it may be. And sometimes when we lose something like that, it defines who we are for the rest of our lives. When somebody leaves us and says, "I don't love you anymore," that can sometimes define us for the rest of our life. When we lose that good paying job and have to scrounge around, that can sometimes define us for the rest of our life. When a group we really want to belong to at school will not let us in, that can sometimes shape us and define us for the rest of our life. Scripture says, don't let that define you. Let me define you. I love you so much, I'll go to the cross and die for you. We are the sons and daughters of God. Let that shape who you are. Let that be the most defining moment of your life. The fact that Jesus went to the cross and died for you. That you and I might be adopted into His family through our faith. Who are you? Would you say it after me? God loves me. I belong to His family. I am a child of God. Amen. That's who we are. Don't do that again to me. That's who we are. However else people want to define us, however else we want to try and define ourselves, it's okay if you see yourself as by what you do, but don't get so caught up in that that you lose sight of who you are in Christ. Because if we live long enough, there'll come a day we don't do that anymore. Let the Lord shape who you are. Let the Lord define your worth. Not somebody else. Not the economy. Not the world. But the one who created the world. And in his eyes, when he sees us, those of us who've responded to Christ and put our faith in him, he sees sons and daughters. And he pours out his grace on us abundantly. As you leave here today, may you leave with the knowledge that in Christ you are an adopted son or daughter of God. May that shape you this week. May that help define who you are and give you infinite worth. If you're not a son or a daughter of God, would you like to be? Now, usually this is the point where everybody gets ready, closes their Bible, and gets ready to stand up. Don't do that yet. Would you like to be part of God's family? Do you believe in Jesus? Would you like him to be your Savior? Would you let him be your Lord? Would you be willing to confess him and say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God? Would you be willing to say, I'm sorry? I'm sorry for how I've lived. I need you to come into my life. And would you be willing to demonstrate your faith by being baptized into Jesus? Saying to the whole world, I want to belong to Jesus. I want to be part of his family. And then live the rest of your life with the knowledge that you belong to Christ. Would you like to be part of the family of God? We invite you to come. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.